Would you agree that we live in a world of pretty much endless options? Just about. At least we know of a whole lot of options. Think about it. What kind of a vehicle do you want to buy? Maybe there's only one option for you. It's probably Ford, right? There we go. Thumbs up. I can't say too much. I've owned four different kinds, I think. Where are you going to buy the vehicle? Where do we go? Do we shop local? Do we go to Grand Prairie, Edmonton, try to find a deal? What kind of options do you want included? I don't even know what kind of options you can get in a new vehicle. We think of Christmas shopping that we were just doing. How many of us went online to do some shopping? There was something I couldn't find here, so I went online. I'm guessing there's a few of you that did that too. What kind of a phone might you be eyeing up? What kind of lessons or sports teams are we signing up for this year? So much information. There's so many options. Just almost an information overload in our world, right? So many options, we find it hard to decide sometimes. I'm one of those guys that finds it hard to decide. You can ask Valene, she'll tell you. Like a few years back when I wanted to buy a quad, I was shopping, then I kept browsing, then shopping some more, going on Kijiji. Which one do I want? What's a good price? And I think Valene just got tired of me looking and tired of hearing about it, and so she called the guy up one day and said, here, Jordan, this is the one we're going to get, right? Okay, yeah, thank you. She helped me make the decision. There's too many options for a guy like me. So what kind of options are we building our life on? What kind of options are you choosing? What is your life about? What is actually the most important to you? New Year's is obviously a very good time for reflecting, right? Reflecting on where we've been, what we've been doing, what God has been doing in us, reflecting on where we're going, what we're hoping to accomplish, what we want to see. And the truth is, you've already picked an option to build your life on. You have. You've picked what's most important to you. Is my life all about having fun or succeeding, or is it about money and material things, or is it about faith in Jesus? Is it about a different religion? Is it about me? Whether we've thought about it or not, whether we've consciously made a decision, we have made a decision. Our actions, our attitudes, they show what kind of an option we've chosen, what we're actually building our life around. And so I think our question for this morning and for the next few months might be, what have you decided? What have I decided on? As Peter Rempel mentioned, we're starting a new series on the book of Hebrews. So we'll be going through Hebrews for the next few months. And it's an incredible book. There's a ton of things to learn. In reading through it, one point that seems pretty clear to me is the only option worth building on is Jesus Christ. He is the only option worth building our life on. So I'll just give some basics around the book. When you read a letter, typically you want to know who wrote the letter, and we don't know. Basically, we don't know for certain who wrote the letter. There's lots of different guesses. Some think it might be Paul or one of the other apostles. Some think it might be Priscilla. There's different opinions. We don't know for sure because Paul, when he would normally write his letters, he would say, a letter from Paul to this church. And we don't have that in the book of Hebrews, but it's included in the scriptures, and for good reason. It was written probably about the same time as the other New Testament letters, probably before 70 AD. 70 AD is when Jerusalem was basically destroyed by Rome, and this book was written to the Jewish people, and so if Jerusalem had already been destroyed, we're pretty sure that topic would have come up in the conversation here. So it's probably before then. And so it was likely written to Jewish believers, people who were already Christians but came from a Jewish background. And these people, they were, not surprisingly, they were being pressured, they were being persecuted and pushed to throw in the towel, to give up Jesus and to come back to what you know, come back to Moses and what he taught us, the traditional Jewish way. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 gives us a little peek into their suffering. It says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. I don't know what that kind of pressure would actually feel like. Some of you probably do. I'm not sure what that would feel like. That pressure to give up your faith, to go back. Parents, siblings, friends totally cutting you off because of your faith in Jesus Christ. I recently heard of another guy not too far from here who's basically been written off by his dad. His dad throws comments out there, well, you know that you're not getting any of the inheritance, implying that because of his faith in Christ. Just that separation, that pressure, that opposition because of their faith. The first people that were reading the book of Hebrews, that's what they would have had on their minds. That was their reality for them. And so when they're reading this letter, that's where they're reading it from. So the book of Hebrews is, I don't know if you want to compare it to a consumer report. It's a bit of a comparison. It's helping us pick the best option. What is the best option? Over and over again, through this whole book, the writer keeps going through different categories, and specifically categories in the Jewish faith, and comparing the system that God gave to the people through Moses, comparing that to what God has now given us through Jesus Christ. Is it an option to go back to what Moses taught? Absolutely, that's an option. Is it the best option? There's no way that it's the best option. That's everything stacks up in favor of one, and that is Jesus Christ. So here's a little bit of an outline. This, you could call it the Jordan Dirksen brief outline of Hebrews. There's still going to be a lot for the others to preach on, don't worry. Chapter 1 and 2, just to give us a picture of what's coming. Chapter 1 and 2, Jesus is superior to the angels and the prophets. He's superior to Moses, chapter 3. Chapters 4 and 5, he's superior to the priests. Then he gives a bit of an exhortation or an encouragement or a warning. Don't settle for being a baby Christian. Keep on growing because of these things. And he gets back into it in chapter 7. Jesus is a priest forever. He is superior. Chapter 8 to 10, Jesus brought the superior covenant. There was the old covenant through Moses that God had given, and God gave a new covenant through Jesus. Chapter 9 and 10, Jesus gave the superior sacrifice, one sacrifice for all time, not a sacrifice needing to be repeated each day or each week or year. Then chapter 10 comes into a bit of a response. Therefore, hang on to him, even in the face of opposition, in the face of this pressure that they were facing. Hold fast to Christ. Chapter 11, be inspired by the faith of those who have gone before us, those who have kept their faith in God and his promise. Chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. Endure hardship and discipline. In chapter 13, don't be carried away from the faith. May God equip you for doing his will. So over and over, I think we're going to see over the next few months, and we're going to have to ask, is Jesus the best option to build our life on? I think we're going to see that he is. So let's read, starting in chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. Let's read that. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Long ago, God spoke to us through the prophets. Who were the prophets? What was their job? What was the prophet all about? These were messengers of God. Often in the books of prophecy in Isaiah or Jeremiah, the different prophets, it would say, the word of the Lord came to the prophet. So God gave his word to these prophets, to these men, and there was women as prophets as well. God gave the word to them, and they shared it with the people. These people were looked on highly by the faithful Jews. And that's what the people were familiar with. They were used to God speaking to them through a prophet. Now, sometimes, I know I've thought about it, I wish I lived during the time of maybe Elijah or Samuel, some of these guys, because they heard from God in pretty incredible ways. I mean, think of the miracles that God performed through Elijah, like fire coming down and burning up a sacrifice. If I saw that, man, I would have no doubt. I wish that we could have seen some of the things of the prophets. And God did amazing things through the prophets. But God spoke even more boldly, even more clearly, way louder through the person of Jesus Christ. The people in general were not listening to the prophets. They weren't listening to God's messengers. And so, I will send my son. Surely they will listen to the son, right? Surely they will listen to the son. So God spoke through the prophets, but now he is speaking through his son. In John chapter 6, verse 38, this is Jesus speaking about this, the fact that he is not speaking on his own or coming on his own. In 6, verse 38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And then in John 14, verse 24, he continues saying, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And so the prophets were messengers of God, but now God brings his word through Jesus Christ, the Son. These words were not just of Jesus on the earth. These were the Father's words through him. Not only was Jesus bringing these words, but the author of Hebrews is reminding us Jesus was actually here long before the prophets. Who was here when everything began? Jesus was here. Jesus created everything. He created everything in the beginning. He is greater than any of the other messengers that God has sent. And have we ever wondered what God is like? We can take a look at Jesus if we want to know what God is like. We see that in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." And John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is talking with his disciples right before his death, and Philip asks him, "Please show us the Father. Show us God." And I'm guessing Jesus was shaking his head or groaning or sighing or something. He says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So God sent his Son. But Jesus isn't just another messenger. He is God. He is the exact representation of God's being. What is God like? We can look at Jesus. Has anyone here ever been to the Royal Canadian Mint in Winnipeg? A couple people. I would be very interested to see that place. Apparently they can pump out about 15 million coins per day. That is a lot of coins. And so they're not using the pure metals anymore, or just copper or nickel. They use a plate of steel, and then they electroplate it with nickel and copper and these other metals. But they put out a ton of coins. But with each one, they impress a stamp on it, right? There's a stamp of the Queen on there. Other pictures, various art, is stamped on the coin. That's the same picture here in the original language, kind of the same picture of Jesus being the exact imprint. Like a coin has the exact imprint of the Queen, but any one of our coins, you can see her face on there. It's kind of that same, the same word picture of God, Jesus being the exact imprint of the Father. Do we want to know what God looks like? We can look at Christ. But it's not just the Father-Son relationship like I have with my son. Jesus isn't less than God. He's not just similar to God. He doesn't just look like God. He's not a copy. He actually is God. I think it was a couple of years ago. We had a service call, and then there's a guy coming to work at our house. And so I was outside, and he was working there as well. And so we got into conversation. And so he asked what I do for work. And I told him, "Yeah, I'm a youth pastor at the church at the corner of town." And he said, "Oh, okay, I'm a Jehovah's Witness." Cool. So we got into an interesting conversation right there. And he asked if he could come back again sometime. And sure. So one Saturday morning, him and a friend get us out of bed. We were sleeping in, and so here they are. They wanted to come visit, so they came back again after we'd had breakfast, and we got into a very good conversation. And I think the biggest part of our conversation that we had was about whether Jesus is simply God's son, whether God gave, in a sense, gave birth to a son or created a son, or whether he is God. That was the biggest part of our conversation. And it was good. It really made me think, why do I believe that Jesus is God? Jesus isn't just a copy. He doesn't just look like God. But in fact, he is God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is very much a Christmas passage. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This baby Jesus is called Mighty God. He is our Everlasting Father. He's not just simply like God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and this also comes from Isaiah, and then it's repeated in Matthew. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." God is with us. And what really jumped out into me in my conversation with this young man, I mean, I was thankful for the conversation. It got me to refresh why I believe this. It's the fact that Jesus accepted worship. If Jesus was simply a good prophet, if he was a good teacher, any good Jewish teacher would not accept worship, right? Because we believe that God is one, and there is only one God that we should worship. So any good Jewish teacher would not accept any hint of worship. But in John chapter 20, verse 28, this is where Thomas has just seen Jesus, because he missed Jesus the first time when he appeared after the resurrection. And now he has seen Jesus, and Jesus says, "Put your hand in my wounds. See my wounds." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus doesn't correct him. I think that's pretty huge. Jesus doesn't correct him because he is Thomas's Lord. He is God. He knew it was, Jesus knew this was right. He deserved to be worshipped. And that's a huge claim. It's a very audacious claim. The Jews all around Jesus, they knew that he was making this claim to be God. And that's exactly why they crucified him. I mean, either he was the Son of God sent to save the world, or he was an imposter that deserved to be crucified. And we know which one the world picked. It's one or the other. He wasn't just a good teacher. C.S. Lewis, in the book Mere Christianity, he describes it this way: "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg," this guy has a way with words, "or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse." But he wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a good teacher. So what have you decided about Jesus? Really, this is the biggest decision of my life, of your life. It's the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world, is what do we do with Jesus? I mean, there's good virtues in lots of different religions: treating other people kindly, being generous, helping the poor. There's good ideas there. But what do we do with Jesus? What have we decided? And essentially, this is the question that Hebrews gives us. It gives us this question that we all have to answer, because he was a real person in history. Jesus wasn't just a story. Any real historian can tell you, yes, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a real person 2,000 years ago. But the things he claiming to be God, proving to be God, it forces us to make a decision, right? We can believe Jesus. We can ignore Jesus. Or we can call him a liar. Which option have you picked? What have we decided? It's interesting. These three verses in Hebrews also, they show us what kind of a God Jesus is. And he's not the same kind of a God that I would have created, not the same kind of God that I would come up with. Philip Yancey puts it this way, left on my own, I would come up with a very different notion of God. My God would control all things with power, stamping out opposition swiftly and decisively. But Jesus reveals a God who comes in search of us, a God who makes room for our freedom, even when it costs the Son's life, a God who is vulnerable. Above all, Jesus reveals a God who is love. The last part of verse 3 told us, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So this God, Jesus, God, came and didn't require the sacrifice of us, but actually came and brought the sacrifice himself. He was the sacrifice for us. He gave the sacrifice to get his family back, essentially. And 1 John reminds us that do you want to know what love is? Look to the cross. This is how we know what love is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20 says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so this is the God we serve. This is the Son of God making this sacrifice for us. Philip Yancey again says, not once does the Quran apply the word love to God or to Allah. And Aristotle put it bluntly, it would be eccentric for anyone to claim that he loved Zeus, the Greek god, or to claim that Zeus loved a human being for that matter. But in dazzling contrast, the Bible affirms that God is love. And so Jesus is the difference. He's that critical center point that we need to decide on. Because God didn't hold anything back in communicating his word to the world. He didn't hold anything back. He came himself. He came in the Son. He didn't hold anything back in trying to get his family back. He offered himself. He went all in Jesus. Jesus, his name is Emmanuel, is God with us. He loved us so much that he took that death penalty for our sins to purify us, to bring us back. And we can't say the same for the prophets in the Old Testament. God used them in incredible ways, absolutely. But compared to them, Jesus Christ, there is no comparison. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son. Jesus is superior. Verses 4 to 14 of chapter 1, the author makes another comparison. Is Jesus the best option compared to the angels? Let's read verses 4 to 9 to start. It says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes the angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one. In the Old Testament, we see the story of Samuel and King David, when King David was just a shepherd boy, and Samuel came in and anointed him, poured oil on his head, because God was setting him apart for a special task, for a special job. That was one of the ideas behind anointing. The angels aren't the anointed ones. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the Messiah, the one set apart for the special task. And it might seem kind of weird to us. I mean, why this big deal about proving that Jesus is better than the angels? I guess there's a couple of reasons for that. Angels were also messengers from God. Just like the prophets, the angels were a messenger. That's the word angel literally means messenger. That's what it means. And they live in heaven, right? They live before the throne of God. They see God in his splendor. And so they bring messages from him here to us. If we think of angel visits in the Old Testament, we have Abraham being visited by three men who he found out later were angels, telling him that he was going to have children. He was going to become a great nation. We have Lot and his family being rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah by angels coming to bring them out. We have Daniel and his visions in the old, his visions with angels bringing those visions. We have Mary and Joseph having visions of angels. We have Zechariah in the temple with the angel giving him a vision that John the Baptist would be their son. And so we have all kinds of visions. And typically when an angel speaks, people listen, right? It's kind of a big deal when you get visited by an angel. I would assume so, right? When an angel speaks, people listen. And so there was a seriousness, a reverence, a respect for angels. But some people also went so far as to worship angels. Colossians chapter 2 just briefly mentions that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "See that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according..." No, sorry, I have the wrong verse. "According to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ." I've written down the wrong verse. Sorry about that. There's a brief reference talking about don't let anyone capture you into the worship of angels, among other things. I think we would probably respond similarly to the Apostle John. It wouldn't be that odd to want to worship an angel, because it is so much greater, so much bigger, so much more powerful, so different from us. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, we have the Apostle John. This is a man who walked with Jesus. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He's lived in the power of the Holy Spirit, being one of the key leaders in the church. And here he's gotten these incredible visions of the end. And he had just gotten more instructions from an angel. And then he writes, "And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" It might seem like an odd response to us, but John was tempted to worship this angel. This was an apostle of Jesus. Other people in the time of the book of Hebrews were obviously tempted to worship angels as well, right? These are spiritual beings. They're incredible, but they aren't the most incredible, we're reminded. Hebrews makes it clear, Jesus is the Son. The angels are the messengers. Jesus sits on the throne with the Father. He inherits the throne. The angels are the ones bowing before the throne, bowing it before the throne in worship. And so in Hebrews chapter 1 here, we have a series of 7 quotations from the Old Testament. In verse 5 where it says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That's a quotation from Psalms. In your Bible, you'll probably see a footnote or a note on the side. It tells you exactly where all these are from. It's from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And so there's a series of quotes from the Old Testament proving that Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is the Son, but in verse 6 it says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Jesus is the one on the throne. Let's read the rest of chapter 1, verses 10 to 14. It says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. but you are the same, and your years have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Jesus created everything, not the angels. The angels didn't create. Actually, they are part of creation, along with us and the rest of the world. And they are amazing messengers that God uses, and he still uses today to communicate with, to minister to people. But they haven't come close to the power, to the position that Jesus has. And like the angel said to John in Revelation, they are fellow servants with us. Worship God. So we have the comparison. The word of the prophets or the word of Jesus? The angels or Jesus? The original Jewish system of worship, that's the option the people of Hebrews are being tempted to go back to. But I'm guessing that's probably not the first option that you are being tempted to go back to today. For most people in our culture, here in La Crete, this isn't the specific issue that we're dealing with. But what are we dealing with? What kind of a world do we live in? I think we live in a pretty secular world, a world where we can do life without God, without the idea of a supernatural religion, right? That would be one of the main ideas in our culture. It's kind of a non-religious mindset for a lot of people. Well, and they may even have a somewhat religious, you know, there's probably a God out there, or some kind of higher power, but it doesn't really matter in my day-to-day living. What's most important in my life is actually, maybe it's money, maybe it's comfort. I want to have an easy, comfortable life. I want to get ahead. I want to have fun. These kinds of things, we can see it in our world very easily. We can see it in our own lives. We like being comfortable. We like enjoying things. But what is most important to us, to me? For other people, it's a different religion, right? It was a few years ago in Vancouver, we went with a college group. We went to tour a couple of different temples. We went to a Buddhist temple, went to a Sikh temple, and to a Muslim mosque. And it was very interesting to go in and see and hear what was going on. In the Muslim mosque, it was big, and the guy was fairly friendly. He was very insistent, though, on the fact that they worship one God, not like we do. He was describing the fact that we worship three gods, and so we didn't get into debates. We were just there to listen. But it was very interesting to hear his story. You know, the Buddhist temple, I realized that I don't enjoy the smell of incense or jasmine all over the place, but it had some incredible structures, incredible buildings. But they had these statues of all different kinds of gods or deities, and there was people meditating and praying and worshiping in that setting. There was the Sikh temple where they had their book, and they revere that book as the word of God. None of their leaders claim to be God, but they're all pointing to God, some impersonal force. And we had some good food downstairs in their basement. They're very kind, serving people. They serve anyone in the community. They have a huge cafeteria. You can go downstairs and have a great meal anytime you want, really. Very nice people. That is an option. That is the option they are choosing, this different religion. But what have we decided about Jesus? What have they decided about Jesus? That's what it comes down to at the end of the day. Is that really the best option? These other religions, the non-religious view of our culture or society, what is the best option? Some would see actually no meaning to life at all. Nothing is really important. It's just physical. So we live, we die, we do things in between, do whatever you like, because it doesn't really matter. Right? That's an option that some people pick as well. I think we see in Hebrews very clearly that Jesus Christ is the only foundation worth building on. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what really is your best option? The road that I'm on right now, where does it lead? The road that you're on right now, where is it going? And most critically, what have you decided about Jesus? What have I decided about Jesus? Your life literally depends on your answer to that question. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the living word, your son, Jesus, that you sent him. And Lord, I pray that you would open my heart, open each of our hearts to see what we have decided about you, where we have placed you in our life. Lord Jesus, help me to trust. Help us to believe, to turn from our own ways and keep turning to you and walking with you. Thank you so much for the incredible life that you offer to us, Jesus. We worship you and we praise you today and we thank you. Amen.